Be seated. There's an Episcopal priest, now a bishop, who years ago was the rector of a parish very much like this one. And it was Christmas time, and they had the usual pageant of angels and sheep, with the children playing all the parts. At the appointed hour, the rector gave the signal for the service to begin. But instead of narration and carols separating each group by age and role, there was a single mad rush to the chancel from every direction, with no particular order to the procession. Mary got to the altar as best she could, stepping over an animal at one point and happily chatting with a wise man who gave her a hand up the steps. My favorite moment was when an ambitious shepherd, he was captain of the 8th grade lacrosse team, marched a herd of 4th grade goats in one transept and out the other without stopping. Now, one very small girl, probably 4 years old and dressed as a lamb, was overwhelmed by the stampede. She was slower than the other children and outside the group that was crowding close to the baby. Once the story got underway, she couldn't see at all what was going on. And so she cried out with a penetrating, grief-stricken voice, "Let Jesus show!" It wasn't in the script, but everybody heard it. And the rector said that the best thing that he did his entire life in ministry was to stop the service right there. Imagine that. He realized a climactic moment when he saw one. He pronounced the benediction, and it was probably the most powerful message that was ever preached in that church. Let Jesus show. Let Jesus show. Through all the nonsense, through all our talking about him, through all the images, through all the old carols and the beautiful hymns, through all the stained glass windows, let Jesus show. That's the whole story, isn't it? However you can, wherever you can, whenever you can, let Jesus show. My father had a tough time believing in that way, and we buried him 5 years ago this weekend. And the preacher at his funeral talked about the light shining through the darkness, about nothing ever separating us from the love of God, about grabbing hold of the hand of one wise man or another and finding our way. But my father had a hard time with all that. He never was sure that the light was stronger than the darkness, or that God loved him, or if anyone else did, for that matter. Truth be told, my dad always struggled. My favorite moment as his youngest son happened when I was 5. I had a little trouble with fires as a kid. Never in the house, but the fire department did have to come twice to our street. The first time it happened was in Sewanee, Tennessee, where the apartment complex in which we lived had a big outdoor trash incinerator. With 30 or so residents, there was frequently a smoldering fire going, and I loved to stir up the embers and throw twigs in and watch them burn. That I was never supposed to be out by the incinerator alone was part of its delicious allure. So one day, as usual, I was out there by myself messing with the coals, but this time the fire got out of hand. A hanging branch got too close to my little conflagration, and in the blink of an eye, I set a tree on fire, a big one. I panicked, and I ran inside and hid under my bed. When I heard the fire trucks wail, I was fairly sure that the men in uniform would come after me and take me away. So I closed my eyes, and I buried my head in the crook of my arm. When I dared to look, to my surprise, my dad was lying on the floor beside me, as much under the bed frame as his burly size would allow. "Had the firemen come to get me?" I asked. "No," he said, "the fire's out and they've gone back to the station." I told him I was sorry and that I was scared. And he told me that was all right and that he'd lie beside me until I was ready to come out. The irony is that my father spent most of his life hiding under the bed. His fears defined him much more than his strengths and gifts. He was an exceptional man, really intelligent, at times tender and capable of considerable compassion, but his demons got the best of him. A valued mentor of mine tells a similar story. He writes, "After a good deal of drinking one evening, my father decided to take the car and go driving off with it somewhere. My mother told him that he was in no condition to drive and wouldn't let him have the keys. My friend, who was 6 or 7 at the time, had already gone to bed, and his mom went upstairs and gave the keys to him. She said, 'Under no circumstances are you to let your father have them.' He writes, 'Somehow or another, my father found out that I had the keys. I can only assume that my mother told him, and he came upstairs to ask me to give them to him. He sat down on one twin bed, and my friend was lying on the one next to it with the covers over his head and the keys in his hand under the pillow. For what seemed like an endless time, the father sat there pleading with my friend to let him have them, and he lay there under the covers not saying anything because he didn't any more know what to say than he knew what to do or what to be. At one point, his mother came into the room and excoriated his father for humiliating himself in front of his own son. My friend said he doesn't remember how that little domestic Agincourt ended, but he finally went to sleep to the sound of his father's voice pleading in his ears for the keys, which he never gave him, always still clenched tightly in his fist under his pillow." I share those stories with you on this Epiphany as we celebrate the inclusion of the newest member of the body of Christ, beautiful Winnie. Because of the kind of God that we discover in baptism. Think about it. It's a really strange ritual. It has Jesus and us going down into the watery depths to find ourselves. It has us embracing the dark so that we can see the light. It has us die so that we can rise. That's the story that we act out today. We don't think about it because usually on baptisms we gather together the family and we've got special clothes and it's pretty and there are flowers. But it's about embracing that which is broken and hurt and scared and ugly and saying that's part of what is. And saying that we're a people that's courageous enough to let that be part of who we say we are. And when we're really able to know that we find who we most deeply are by going into those places, into that darkness, so that the light can shine. Baptism says that pain and fear are not an aberration, though we can sometimes act like they are. The dark night's struggle of loss or pain or fury is not the bad luck of some. God's word of creation is spoken from the whirlwind, out of chaos, remember? And that's what baptism embodies if we trust it. Suffering is built into the fabric of life, whether it's our own or our sisters. So it's not something to run away from or hide beneath. And what my friend's dad and my dad had trouble seeing was the value of their own dark nights and accepting the possibility that their pain addressed and processed could become their richest treasure. Jesus understood that. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we're told, and yet has anyone's light ever shone brighter? His wisdom was to embrace his pain as the cost of consciousness, his access to courageous living, the way to being compassionate. He taught us that the truest model of human life is cruciform. That we have no access to breadth or height without going into the depth of our individual and common pain. To bury our pain or to ignore someone else's is to choose not to grow from it or through it. or with it. And if we bury our pain, I believe, ironically enough, we're likely to bury our lives in the process. That's what it means, I think, to hide our light under a basket. So what I'd like to suggest on this day of Epiphany, in this season of light blinking into view, is that we stop running from the darkness, wherever it is, whether it's in our own lives or it's in the lives of our neighbors across the street or across town or around the world. Stop running from it. Engage it. And know that we'll find ourselves and God there. Who does not struggle? Instead of running from it, why don't we become stewards of our pain? And let it be the unbidden gift that nonetheless gives us access to compassion, which is our deepest human treasure. The truth is, we're never more alive than when it hurts. The light shines, and we see it when it's dark. Because I offer myself to you with no thought of reward, because you help someone else's child learn to read, because we give someone a second and a third and a tenth chance to start over and make amends, because we won't stop until every street in Baltimore is safe, the light shines. If we can only bring ourselves to reach out and let ourselves be reached, if only my friend had been able to say, "I'm scared." If only the father had been able to say to the small boy, "I'm scared too, and lost." We're never more in touch with life and then when living is sure enough a challenge. Never more in touch with hope than when things have fallen apart. Never more helpful to the other than when we have faced our demons and let someone else have theirs. We're called to turn toward our pain and losses instead of running from them and saying that they aren't so. We can't put our heads in the sand, not anymore. Our babies need us to take ourselves on. Jesus says, "I'll meet you there in the chaos, under the water, in the ditch," and that makes all the difference, and we can do that too. Baltimore needs our compassion, the hard-won light that you've wrestled from every darkness, and so does your family, and so does the world. So jump in. Hold on to each other's hands, and then get out from under the bed and the covers and let Jesus shine. Amen.